this time, it's my privilege to introduce our guest speaker today, Luann Burkholz. You can come on up. I'm just going to talk into this mic while you're coming up. I met Luann at seminary. She is a stellar student, a great person, a pastor up in Edmonton, and we did a preaching class together, and I thought she was the best preacher in the class. I thought she was the best speaker in the class, and so I was even then thinking, wouldn't it be great to get her to come and speak here? And then when we were talking about doing Revelation, you know, I was sharing that we wanted to do this. She took a whole class on Revelation. So while I am only like, you know, one chapter ahead of you, she's done the whole book. And she talked about a sermon that she had prepared for that. And so I asked her to come and deliver that to us this morning. And I know you're going to be blessed. If there's time afterwards, we'll take a few questions and I'll come up and do that with her. And she can correct anything I've gotten wrong up until now. So thank you, Luann.
Well, that sets the bar a little bit high and is slightly intimidating to follow up. The truth of the matter is I took the course in Revelation because I needed a New Testament elective to graduate, and Revelation was one of my most avoided books of the Bible, but it was the only New Testament course being offered before I was going to graduate. And so I signed up for the class kind of because I had to, and because Revelation is kind of scary to tackle, and yet I left the class with such an appreciation for a part of the Bible that I would have probably avoided for as long as possible. And it transformed the way in which I look at prayer. And sorry, am I messing this up? I think so often we put all these end times things and we make Revelation really scary, but sometimes we can just settle in and look at things like prayer and worship from a new perspective. And so today I have the privilege of talking to you about what I've learned and what I've appreciated about prayer that I found in the book of Revelation. I'm going to start by telling you about a lady that I met this summer. One of my roles at the church is to meet with people who are in crisis and who are struggling. I do a lot of the pastoral care. And I was given a call by a lady saying, we just need to talk to a pastor. And as she came into the counseling room and I sat with her and her friend, she was just angry crying. There's like crying because you're sad, and there's crying because you're in a situation that you really don't want to be in. And she was angry crying. She'd made a choice that had forever changed the course of her life, and she was angry that God had let her have the consequences of her actions. And as she sat there, she said to me, I am just so angry with God, I can't even pray. And she went on to elaborate on how she felt. And as I listened to her, I couldn't help but feel like what she was saying sounded an awful lot like some of the Psalms, what I would consider prayers in the Psalms. Not our standard prayers, but our emotion-filled prayers. You see, those prayers are not voiced without emotion. The prayers we cry out to God are from deep within our spirit as we engage with the world around us. They're prayers of joy, prayers of pain, prayers of faithfulness, and prayers of anticipation. Perhaps you resonate with some of the prayers from Scripture that are up on the screen. There's the desperate, why have you forsaken me? There's the agonized, take this cup from me. There's the tempered, not your will but mine. There's the faithfully spoken, our Father who art in heaven. And there's the yearning, your kingdom come. Our prayers are steeped in motion, much like the color of a tea bag dispels through the hot water. They come from the world that we live in. They come from a world of brokenness, pain, and suffering. And they plead with God to make what's wrong in the world right. In each case, the person behind the voice in the prayer is experiencing a sense of powerlessness. There's this feeling that they or you or me, we don't have the ability to fix what's wrong. We can't make it right. And so when we come to prayer and we look at prayer, we often look in the Psalms or we often look in the Gospels. We look at the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But today we're going to a less familiar place in Revelation. And our main text is Revelation 8. 1-5, but I'm going to kind of move around a few places in Revelation before we land there. You see, the book of Revelation is avoided often, like I confessed I did, because of its confusing imagery and its challenging content. But a closer look at prayer through the eyes of John may not only encourage you to pray, but it may infuse you with courage. Revelation is a book initiated from prayer. In fact, you might actually find yourself a little more like John on Patmos than you realize. Revelation begins by John describing himself as a brother and companion in suffering and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ. Do any of those resonate with you? Do you have family-like relations with other believers? Do you identify with suffering? Do you feel like patience and endurance are things that you need as you wait for the wrong to be made right in the world? You see, John was exiled on the island of Patmos. He was removed from help, solace, or defense. It's like it depicted as being extremely powerless. And you're not likely in this time to be exiled on an island, I hope. That would be a rather unusual circumstance. But I'm guessing that you will hit seasons in life when you do feel powerless, or where you feel alone, or where you feel like no one can really help you with what needs to happen, where there's nothing you can do to change your situation. It could be an undeserved diagnosis. It could be that someone you love makes a grave decision with terrible consequences. It could be that you're fired from a job, or you're abandoned by someone you thought loved you. Believers are not exempt from seasons of feeling like they're a victim. So when John penned the book of Revelation, he was feeling powerless. He writes also in that very beginning in Revelation 1 that he was writing, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. Eugene Peterson's book, Reverse Thunder, says that in the Spirit means that John had this sense of being in God's presence. He knew that he was in touch with God, and as such, he was a participant with all of the energy of the Godhead. He was aware of God while he was in this powerless state. It's said that a literal rendering of the original language could be that John came to be in spirit. He was praying. He didn't accidentally write down the vision. He wasn't thinking about God or talking about God. He was attending to God. Prayer is coming into an awareness of God's presence. It's the practice of paying attention. And it results in the nurture and development of a personal intensity before God. And so as John enters into this state, this heightened awareness of God's presence, what happens is almost like this shift in the universe. Not that the universe actually shifts, but the focus goes from being on earth to where God is in heaven. God becomes the pivotal center of action. We're not so unlike John. We're not on an island called Patmos, but we sometimes feel powerless like he did. Like we're a victim trapped in an unjust world. And when John felt like this, he chose to be in the Spirit. He chose to pray. And we can make that choice too. But praying is hard when you're struggling or when you're suffering. Have you ever felt like just crying out, "How long?" as a prayer? Prayer often begins from the perspective of suffering. And so in Revelation 6:9. So if you want to, you're welcome to join me there. Revelation 6:9, we're just going to do a couple verses. In 6:9, it's the stage where it says, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. It's the martyrs. Because of the word of God and the testimony they'd maintained, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" How long? My how long questions are broad in the sense of the whole world, and they're narrow in the sense of my own world. Some of them are like, how long will there be children hungry in this world? How long will corrupt governments victimize the poor? How long will people be trapped in cycles of abuse and addiction? How long will my loved one have to suffer? How long will I live with pain in my life? How long before justice will burst forward in this world? The how long question is a heartfelt plea. It's not a new prayer. I'm doing a course in the Psalms now, and I have to just smile at the number of times the psalmist penned the words, how long? Hannah's prayer for a child was filled with the question, how long? Abraham was promised that his offspring would outnumber the stars, but his life begged the question, how long? David knew that he would be king, but as he hid in the cave, I wonder how many times he just said, how long? The how long question resonates through the ages. It's even found in the Lord's Prayer, I'd say. In the your kingdom come. How long until your kingdom comes? And this is the question that the martyrs ask. How long till you avenge us? And the answer comes in verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little while longer, until the full number of fellow servants and brothers and sisters were killed just as they had been. Not so reassuring, is it? Or is it? Like, as a mom, I remember those days when the kids would say, how long till supper? And I'd be like, 10 minutes. And somehow them knowing that 10 minutes meant there was an end point, like they kind of stopped asking for just a little bit. There was a point at which it would be satisfied. And this is significantly different than children waiting for supper. However, there is within that this sense that there is a time. We're not being ignored. When the full number has been reached. Eugene Peterson has this quote that I've just treasured. And it says, when we know that the delay is not procrastination, that our waiting is not because of someone's indifference, that we have not been forgotten, then the waiting is not intolerable. Our waiting is not in vain. God is not procrastinating. He is not indifferent. Our waiting is tolerable because we know there is a point where enough will be enough, where there's a full number. We can have confidence that there is a time when there will be a line drawn in the sand. But what do we do in the meantime? We do what John did. We pray. Even today, prayer combines the experience of being on Patmos and being in the Spirit. It's the realization of our personal powerlessness and at the same time, participation with God's power. I can do nothing. God can do anything. But waiting times are hard. It's why we have that phrase, I just feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. It feels like we're not getting an answer to the how long questions, but our voices are not muffled out. And Revelation provides a beautiful image to hold on to as you prepare your heart for prayer. You see, Revelation 8 shows us that our prayerful pleas for the wrong to be made right, they are heard by God, gathered before him, and will be returned to the earth with great impact. Our prayerful pleas for the wrong to be made right in the world are heard by God, gathered before him, and will be returned to the earth with great impact. In Revelation 8, John provides this image, one of the most powerful images I found on prayer. Our prayers are gathered before the altar and they're brought to God on his throne. Up to this point in Revelation, six seals have been opened. And with each seal opening, there's been this like huge, elaborate vision. But Revelation 8 takes a completely different spin on where we're going. In Revelation 8, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So you have to picture this. All of this has happened. There's the climax of all these other seal openings with great visions. And suddenly the last one is opened and it's silent. It would be like being at the most exciting part of your movie and pressing pause for half an hour and just sitting in perfect silence. Those four living creatures that are around the throne with six wings covered in eyes, they pause their song. No, there's no more holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Instead, there's just silence. When I was a child, my dad is still a farmer, but the only way we used to find out the grain prices was on the 6 o'clock news, and it happened to hit right during our supper time. So as a family, we'd be sitting around the table, and it nearly killed us because we'd be chatting and exciting, and we'd talk about our day. And then the grain prices would come on, and my dad would expect us all to stop moving and sit in perfect silence so that he could attend to the information that was so important to him on the screen, like not even a fork bumping our plate. Because my dad wanted to hear the grain prices in perfect focus. And in this case, it's kind of that same sense. Commentaries suggest that silence in heaven is God completely and fully attending to listening to the prayers. All those prayers, every groan, every murmur, every stammering attempt at prayer is listened to. Heaven is silent, and the prayers of the people are heard. This is a silence of anticipation and expectation that great things are upon the wheel of providence, and the church in heaven and on earth stood still to see what God was doing. If you've ever questioned if God hears your prayers, picture that. Your prayer, your plea, your yearning for the wrong to be made right, your yearning for kingdom come. All heaven is silenced, so your prayer could be heard in complete focus. And out of this silence, the tipping point for action is found. Enough becomes enough. The line in the sand has been crossed. The answer to how long is found. Because our prayerful pleas for the wrong to be made right in this world are heard by God, gathered before him, and will be returned to the earth with great impact. In Revelation 8:2-4, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people, and on the on the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hands." Now, I don't know if that's what the censer in heaven looked like, but a censer is essentially like a bowl or something. It's like a golden pan suspended on a rope. Ellie, could you bring me your water bottle? Thank you. Sorry about that. So it's this golden pan suspended on a rope. In the Old Testament, its main use was to transport fiery coals. Sorry, I'm just getting really dry. All right. You've got to love when you bring your daughter along and she's got water. So it's this golden pan where the fiery coals are transported in the Old Testament from the brazen altar to the altar of incense to ignite the incense. The angel mixes the prayers of the people with the incense. Some suggest that this symbolizes the cleansing of impurities from the prayers. Even the prayers of saints are in need of incense and intercession of Christ to make them acceptable. Christ, our intercessor, cleanses our prayers and prepares them as they go before the throne. The angel then combines the incense-filled prayers with fire from the altar, which symbolizes God's Spirit. Just pause on that image again. Picture it as your prayer mixed with incense, going up before God from the angel's hand. There's no ceiling to stop your prayers. There's not too much noise to be heard. There's silence. There's incense. There's prayers reaching the throne. When you question if your prayers are heard, remember this. It may even help you pray more courageously. Pascal says that prayer is God's way of providing man with the dignity of causality. You see, the prayers didn't just simply reach the throne. The scene continues with a mighty and powerful response. The prayers are accepted in heaven, and they produce great changes upon the earth in return to them. Your prayers are not of little impact. They're heard, they're collected, they're mixed with God's power. An answer to the cry, how long will come? There will be a time when enough is enough. Those prayers were gathered, they're mixed with God's Spirit, and they result in the powerful thrust of an angel's arm, which leaves the censer plummeting through the air and crashing into the earth. The prayers that ascended are returned to the earth with immense force. Revelation 8:5 says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Theophany is a great big seminary kind of word that essentially means that there's a visible manifestation of God on earth. And that's what this is. Thunder, rumblings, lightning, earthquake. God is demonstrating who he is on earth in visible ways. The prayers of the people have been returned to the world with immense force. Prayer can have impact. In this image, they're gathered, and the result is a theophany. We can pray courageously because our prayers make a difference. God answers the prayers of the saints, of the martyrs, with a censer being forcefully sent towards the earth. It's a demonstration of God's pending judgment. The theophany was the token of his anger against the world. He was avenging the martyrs. God demonstrated an end to the wrong appearing to be victorious over the right. Enough was enough. The great multitude of believers stood safely before the throne as the consequences of sin were being reaped on the earth. One by one, the trumpets sound, drawing attention to the judgment due to those who refuse to repent. Finally, at the sound of the seventh trumpet, and I'm jumping past a whole bunch of fun stuff I'm sure you'll cover another time. In chapter 11, verse 15, it says this, after the seventh trumpet, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah forever, and he will reign forever and ever." The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Our prayerful pleas for the wrong to be made right are heard by God, gathered before him, and will be returned with great impact. So often there's this little word that we add when we talk about prayer. It's just. And I cringe every time I hear it. Because we'll often say, I'm just going to pray, and then we'll do something else. Or when we're praying, we'll say, Lord, I just come before you. And I want to just challenge you and say, there's no just when we come to pray. We're not just praying. Our prayers are going before a mighty God. There's no just in prayer. Psalm 141 brings this incense picture to my heart. 141:2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. Instead of just praying, picture your prayer going before the throne like incense. You see, there will come a time when enough is enough. The your kingdom come will be answered. And we have this to look forward to, this tipping point when our prayers are added together and the trumpets sound and the Lord comes. The answer to how long will no longer be a while longer. It will be today. I'm a person with a high sense of justice. When I pray, your kingdom come, I like have pictures of what I anticipate that to look like. I yearn for the fullness of the kingdom, for the wrong to be made right, for God to be so literally present that he's the light by which I see. And in the meantime, I'm called to be faithful, to choose a posture of prayer, and to choose to be in spirit. I must remember the power of prayer. I must pray courageously, even though I might feel powerless. We have a relationship with the one who is all-powerful, one who will draw a line in the sand, one where we will one day declare the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. The answer to how long is not never. The answer is someday. When the time is right. At one point, enough will be enough. So continue praying. Trust that your prayers are mixed with incense and lifted before the throne. because prayer re-enters history with incalculable effects. Our earth is daily shaken by it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we don't ever just come before your throne in prayer. We come before an omnipotent and amazing and powerful and mighty and sovereign God. Lord, I pray that we might leave here today encouraged that you will use our prayers, that you hear us. Thank you, Lord.